I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll read the first 26 verses. 1 Kings 13. I was lost, sheep going astray, but those loving arms drew me back into the way. It's nothing like loving arms. You know, whether it's a spouse, a child, a good brother. I'm looking at Steve. I like Steve's bear hugs. Loving arms are precious, but none more precious than the loving arms of my Savior, who keeps coming after me, drawing me back, protecting me, caring for me. 1 Kings 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept thy commandment, or the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. For all who are able, we would ask that you would kneel for prayer. Thank Brother Dwayne for his prayer. Thank each one of you for praying as we stand before you this morning. I am quite nervous. The last message that I endeavored to bring, most of the audience took off on the run about three-fourths of the way through it. That was an outside wedding the other evening, and a good thunder shower came through. So we know that won't happen this morning, but I ask you to continue to pray as we look at the subject of obedience, not an option. I want to look at four different aspects of obedience this morning. We're talking about obedience to God's word, and they are the sin of disobedience, the curse of disobedience, and God's call to complete obedience, and then the blessings of an obedient life. First of all, the sin of disobedience. I think we all need to understand one thing, kind of right out of the gate this morning, that we all struggle with obedience, and we all have failed to obey an authority at times in our lives. And I say that plural, that's not singular. We've failed many times, and I speak for myself. But the fact is that Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And another fact is that disobedience is sin. The Old Testament version of that in Ecclesiastes 7:20 says that there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every human being has been disobedient at times, and every living human being, except for the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly walk, is in a constant battle, a constant struggle to be obedient, to do what is right. And especially for the child of God, it's an ongoing battle to be obedient to God's word, the commandments in Scripture. And that's why we have Scriptures given to us, like Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. And I think I'll just read over those nine verses. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have words and phrases in there like, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. We are to put on, we are to stand against, take the whole armor of God. We are to withstand. We are to stand, therefore, have our feet shod, be prepared. Preparation is in there. Shield of faith, take the shield of faith, that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those fiery darts are going to come, and we need to be ready when they come. Verse 17 says that we need the helmet of salvation. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have this sword of the word, which we need. And a sword is used to kill. And that's exactly what we need to do with the word of God, to kill temptations and disobedient acts, not just push them aside for later use, but to kill them. Do away with them. Completely annihilate them. Jesus used Scripture when Satan tempted him
And we need to do the same. Verse 18, we see words like pray, watch, persevere. The point that I'm trying to make is that we need to defeat Satan in all his pernicious ways, as we've promised at baptism. And we have everything we need to defeat and to overcome temptations. Any acts of disobedience or thoughts about others that come into us, or wrong thoughts about others that come to us. That's why it all falls under the category of sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And I believe far too many times we get the idea that the scriptures don't apply to our situation. Just prior to the verse we just quoted there, 1 Corinthians 10:13, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's when self-confidence and arrogance step in and take over, which are complete opposites of humility and meekness. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, there's a list of the works of the flesh, which are acts of disobedience and are sin. And those verses close with these words, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'd like us just to turn in our Bibles for a little bit to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at some verses there, starting with verse 5. Where Paul writes to the church of Colossae, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul was filled with the Spirit when he wrote these words. In verse 6 he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In verse 7 he says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He says, that's the stuff that should be in your past. That should be behind you. Walked is past tense there. Those gross sins listed there that are obvious to others and can and should be behind us. Then he comes to verse 8, and he says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth of communication out of your mouth. But now. Now he is talking to the brethren at Colossae. Now he is talking to those in the church. Now he is talking to the brethren and sisters in the church and talking to each one of us today. Put off all these. Their sins of disobedience. Lie not one to another in verse 9, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You've done away with that. You've put off the old man with his deeds. They are sins of disobedience, and they are not in tune with the mind of Christ our Savior. In verse 10 he says, we should put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again in verse 12 he says, we're to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We're to put on those Christian graces that characterize the people of God. Mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, forbearance. In verse 13 he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I want to assure us today that these verses were not put in here just for ministers. They were put in here for every person that names the name of Christ. It says there, if you have a quarrel against any, forgive it. And then forget it, just like Jesus Christ did for you and I. Don't keep dragging it out, making an issue about it. Forgive it from the heart. Get rid of it. These things are acts of disobedience to the direction that are given to us in Holy Scripture. James 4:17 tells us, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know we're supposed to do something, we don't do it. It's sin, and it's a sin of disobedience to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And I believe that's telling us that the Old Testament scriptures are given to us that we would take particular note of what happened to them when they disobeyed the Lord's commands, as a nation or as individuals. If you followed after in the reading, as Brother Duane read the opening scripture from 1 Kings 13, we heard read of the man of God out of Judah that prophesied against the altar and prophesied what was going to happen to the altar because of King Jeroboam's idolatry. And when Jeroboam wanted to take him, and I believe that means that he wanted to kill him, wanted to do away with the man of God, how his hand withered. Then he asked this man of God to pray for him that it would be restored, and he did pray, and it was restored. But then the man of God was tempted. 1 Kings 13:7, there with Brother Duane read, "The king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by that way he came to Bethel." He was commanded of the Lord not to eat or drink in that place and to leave in a different way than he came, and he did that. He was obedient to that call, that command. But then an old prophet went after him, it says there in our scripture lesson. And he tempted him the second time. Verses 15 to 17, he said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee. Neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place, with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." He again tells the old prophet that he can't. The Lord commanded him not to. But in verse 18, the old prophet said unto him, "I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But it says there that he lied to him. The old prophet lied to him. And Satan can make himself look pretty good. The scripture would tell us that he can appear as an angel of light. Just because we gain victory over one temptation is absolutely no cause to relax or become complacent. The fiery darts keep coming. That's where we need watching, careful watching, perseverance, and supplication to God in prayer. That's where spiritual discernment is needed. You know, a lot of people that'll leave Bible-believing fellowships and go off and do their own thing in their own way, convince themselves that they're okay, they're in the Lord's will through the lies of Satan. This man of God was severely tempted the second time. And I had to wonder as I read over that scripture, what would I do in that situation? A man he trusted to be an old prophet. But he did have commands of the Lord, and the Lord's command was greater than the command of the temptation that the prophet offered. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house, and he drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And judgment came to the man of God in verses 21 to 24. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass that after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him and asked to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And verse 26 says that when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. The only way that we're going to have victory over those kinds of deceitful temptations, I believe, is that we need to be in the Word on a daily basis. Our older brethren have reminded us that time and time again as they stood here in this pulpit. And it's been an encouragement to me. And we need to take it seriously. We need to be into the Word. We need to know if what we're hearing, what's been told to us, is in line with God's Word. Is it in line with Scripture? And if it isn't, we need to stay far from it. If we don't, it becomes sin of disobedience. Next, we look at the curse of disobedience. We've seen here in this portion of Scripture in 1 Kings 13 that this man of God actually lost his life. There is a price to pay because sin is a curse in God's eyes. We all deal with the curse of sin on a daily basis. The larger curse of man's disobedience is something each one of us is very familiar with, and we deal with it all the time. And that's from the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, 16 to 19. God said, because of their sin unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. That's the larger curse of the disobedience of man and woman that all of us still suffer from. Many of you have gardens and have crops planted out and know the curse of the thistles and the thorns and the problem they are and all that's spent trying to take care of those pesky weeds. The problem of dealing with that curse. The Lord also promised blessing for obedience and a curse for disobedience to the children of Israel as a nation. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28 says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. We know the story, how the children of Israel fell and they were scattered. Deuteronomy chapter 27, and you can look this up in the last 12 verses there. Each verse starts out with, cursed be the man, or cursed be he. And then many of the sins of disobedience are listed in those verses. And we say, well, that's Old Testament. What about for us today in the age of grace? What does the Scripture say to us? I believe just as the man of God was deceived in 1 Kings 13, we need to be extremely careful in our day. I think we live in a day of deception like no other generation before us has ever seen. In 2 Timothy 3, we're told that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're told there that there will be, and there are, those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. Those that come and say, this is the word of the Lord. That is where I say we need spiritual discernment. He says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Ephesians 5, 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, 31 that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We should not even consider what anybody would sell us that would not fall in line with God's word. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There are those that will simply refuse the gospel message and they will twist and turn it. I was recently talking to a man about another individual that both of us knew needed the Lord in his life, and this person told me, I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he got mad and walked away and said, I don't want to hear it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment will fall on them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by far the greatest curse of disobedience will come at the judgment bar of God. If we refuse to be obedient to the will of God in our lives, if we refuse the gospel that he has given to us, if we refuse the sacrifice that he has made for each one of us, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. My prayer is that not one in this building would ever hear those words said to them. We want to look a little bit at God's call to complete obedience. In the Sunday school lesson, Saul asked the question, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's submissive obedience. And I think that's where we all need to come. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And we have the word. We have the writings that that man wrote, the Apostle Paul. We need to be obedient to the scriptures. And again, we want to step back into the Old Testament. Many of the Old Testament scriptures are really straightforward and clear, and I like that. It leaves no room for doubt or question. Deuteronomy 10:12-13 tell us that, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. One of the things we need to understand when we want to have a life of complete obedience is that the commandments and the statutes that God has given us are for our good. He says he commanded them this day for thy good. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I believe that is saying that he created us to practice, to follow, to be witnesses of the word of truth, to bring him glory firsthand. He is our creator, and he is also our example of complete obedience. In John 8:29, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. We are called to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, there in Philippians 2, we read just how obedient to the Father's plan Jesus was. Being found in fashion of a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, I think about that and how he took the abuse of the men that he created and died physically at their hand. If there was ever a person that did not have to endure that kind of treatment, that kind of cruelty, it was our Lord. And that's why he could say, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down to myself, because it was an act of obedience to the Father. Obedience to the call of God through the Spirit is an absolute essential for the salvation of our souls. I want to be clear on this, because salvation is a complete gift of God. There's nothing that we can do physically or materially to obtain salvation. It is by his grace that we are saved. In fact, the scripture says it is by the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, that he gives us salvation. But I believe that obedience and faith go hand in hand. Faith is obedience in action. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says that it was by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. Abraham's faith persuaded him to be obedient to the test that was given to him, to offer up his son, his only son Isaac, to the point that he believed that God would raise him from the dead because of the promise that God gave him through his son Isaac. And God's seen his obedience in action through his faith. He stayed his hand, spared his son, and indeed did give him the nation of Israel. John 8:31 says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The life of obedience to God and his word for the believer, I believe, comes as an act of giving God glory. I think it is out of love for him. It is out of in awe of him, a deep respect and a godly fear of him. And I believe it comes from recognizing the holiness of God. We are called to a lifelong commitment of obedience. And like I said, we cannot obtain salvation through obedience. It is a gift that we accept through obedience by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Like we said, a gift can't be obtained or acquired. But can I say here that we maintain, or maybe a better word would be sustain, our salvation through a life of obedience to God's word, his commands, and the practicing of the ordinances with one another. We are called to a life of complete obedience. The question is, can it be done? The Apostle Paul answers that question in Philippians 3:12, where he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He says, I have not attained it yet. I have not accomplished it yet. I've not achieved that goal yet, but that's my goal. That's the goal I'm called to meet as a child of God. Verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." I believe he's saying here that because I'm not to that point yet, because I have not achieved that, but that is my goal. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to waste my time looking back. It's distracting, and every one of us has enough to do as we look unto those things which are before. And because of that, my focus, my aim, my desire, my goal is looking ahead. As he says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, striving for complete obedience." When Paul stood and recounted his Damascus Road experience before King Agrippa in Acts 26, he went through all the details of what had happened, how he was struck down, how the Lord questioned him. And then he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision." He was obedient to that call as he strived, and we talked about in the Sunday school lesson, with zeal to remain obedient. And at the end of his life, he says, "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith." For a few moments, we want to look at the blessings of an obedient life. And I would have to say that there's multitudes of blessings for an obedient life. But among them, I think one of the greatest blessings would come in Philippians 4:7. "The peace of God, which passeth all understandings," he says there, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Psalm 1, right? The writer of Psalm 1 puts it this way, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I believe if we want blessing, peace, and happiness in life, Jesus said in John 13, which we read at every love feast we experience, verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." He also pronounces blessing on all who persevere a life of obedience in Matthew 5, 3 to 11. What we know is the Beatitudes. And promises joy in John 15, 10 to 14. He says there, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Along with the blessings, peace, happiness, and joy, with a life of obedience comes freedom. John 8:32, he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And along with, these are all things that those in the world are searching for, and searching in the wrong place. And along with all that, a life of obedience has a purifying effect for every child of God. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's much to say about loving one another and forgetting the quarrels and the things that are in the past and pressing on when it comes to living a life of obedience. James 2:23 says that Abraham was called the friend of God, and I believe that would be one of the greatest blessings that anyone could enjoy in striving for a life of obedience, to be called a friend of God. Blessing, peace, happiness, joy, freedom, and pureness. That's the best kind of life that you can live. That doesn't mean that every day is going to be full of great things and it's all going to go your way with no problems at all. But what it does mean is that no matter what the situation or the circumstance that we find ourselves in or around us, we can have these Christian virtues evident in our lives. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Are you experiencing the abundant life this morning? Are you experiencing these godly virtues in your life? And if not, I trust and pray that you will pursue them with all your heart through a life of obedience that God will bless.
I've read the 13th chapter of 1 Kings many times. And I just felt bad when I came to that portion of Scripture. A true prophet of God. And yet, he was slain because of his disobedience. The only conclusion that we can come to, and Brother Larry has certainly brought it out, very strong and very true, God is not pleased with partial obedience. Have you ever been approached by someone, even a pastor or a minister, and said, why do you bother doing all of this? Why do you bother following the scripture to the T or to every last word? After all, we're living in a different age and a different dispensation. That was all right for that day, but you don't really need that today. Hebrews chapter 2 starts out, therefore, and that refers back to the past words that the writer talked about in chapter 1. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
If that prophet couldn't get away with disobedience and came back and ate bread and drank water when God specifically told him not to, how are we going to get away with being disobedient to this word, which contains God's specific instructions for you and I? Let's stand for prayer.